A Grateful People, number 67 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 30th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the difference the cross has made. For through the death of your Son, we are granted life eternal and life abundant. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us today. I pray that as you speak, we'll hear and heed the truth of your word. That we will order our lives according to the truth, that we might believe, profess, and live the gospel. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We as the people of God are called to be a distinct people, a different people, a people a distinct and different people, a people who are far different from the unbelieving world around us, a people whose lives are distinctly different from those who do not know the Lord. One of those distinguishing characteristics is that of genuine gratitude. We are to be a thankful people, a people with a genuine sense of gratitude and thankfulness for all the grace and the goodness of our God. That we're thankful for every act of kindness we experience. Thankful for the slightest blessing and humbled by the simplest gift. Regrettably, that's not very often true of us. More often than not, we're like the lady who lost her child in the tornado. They were living on the plains of Kansas, and the storm came up suddenly and without warning. But as the winds began to pick up and that funnel cloud began to form, she ran and grabbed her son who was playing in the yard, and she ran to the storm shelter. But as they were on their way to the storm shelter, the wind overtook them, and the small boy was sucked out of her arms, and he disappeared in the swirling debris over her head. Immediately, she fell to her knees, began to sob, and she cried out to God, "Oh, God, please give me back my boy. God, please, he's all that I have. God, I'll do anything." And suddenly, he dropped at her feet. Dazed, confused, bruised, but other than that, in pretty good shape. She picked him up and she began to dance with joy when all of a sudden she stopped. She stared at her child and then she looked up to the heavens and she said, "Lord, he was wearing a hat." Some people just can't be pleased. No matter how much they're given, it's not enough. When you give them something, they only want more, never satisfied. Ingratitude is an ugly thing. It's especially ugly when viewed from the vantage point of faith. Biblically, everything we have and all that we are, we owe to the grace of God. Ingratitude is born in the heart that somehow feels God owes us something. When the truth is, God doesn't owe us anything, but we owe Him everything. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 17, and we're going to begin reading at verse 11. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Our Lord is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to Jerusalem to die. He's set his face as a flint. He is on the march to the cross. And along the way, he's teaching and preaching. And he's engaging in debate with the religious establishment. Because of that, hostilities are mounting. The establishment is becoming more and more upset with him, and they're determined to be rid of this troublemaker. At the same time, the multitudes are falling in love with him. The immediate context is our Lord spoke to his followers of the demands of the Christian life. He spoke to those who are his, those are his disciples, his learners, his followers, about what is expected of them because they are his people. Not what is expected in order to become his follower, but now being his child, how are we supposed to live? He said to them, "You're to cause no sin. You are to confront all sin, and you are to forgive any sin." That's demanding. That's well beyond our ability to do. It's going to require divine enabling. Now, following that teaching, as he continues on his way, as he continues along the road to Jerusalem, he encounters a group of lepers. And here we discover yet another mark of genuine faith. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. As we work our way through this encounter, we need to understand that profound gratitude marks the heart genuinely transformed by the touch of God's mercy. One of the evidences, one of the characteristics of those who've been transformed by the touch of God is this sense of genuine gratitude. It's one of those things that ought to mark us as really belonging to God, as genuinely people of God. In our text, we find three characteristics of this genuine gratitude. First of all, genuine gratitude begins with an understanding of just how desperate the need. If you're going to be grateful, if you're going to be truly thankful for the work of God in your life, you really need to understand how bad things are. You need to understand what it means to be apart from Him. You need to understand what it means to be in your natural state. You need to understand what it means to be without Christ before a holy God. Our Lord is passing through a region and he's between Samaria and Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. That means he's in an area that is occupied by Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles. He's about to enter a certain village when he encounters a group of 10 lepers. Now, leprosy was a term that was used for a wide range of skin diseases in the ancient world. The extreme forms of leprosy would grossly disfigure its victims. There would be open sores that would continually ooze. There would be rotting skin, and eventually parts of the body would begin to fall off. It was a hideous disease, highly contagious. It made one who had it ceremonially unclean because of the open sores, and thus they were forced to live apart from the rest of society, cut off from the community, isolated from family and friends. And it meant they suffered physically, they suffered emotionally, and they suffered spiritually. Listen to Leviticus chapter 13. In Leviticus 13, there is a long description about leprosy and how it's to be dealt with, but I just want to read two verses. Leviticus 13, beginning at verse 45. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose and shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease, for he is unclean. And he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So understand that if you have this disease, you're isolated. You're set apart. You wear torn clothes. You wear the torn clothes so it is a sign for those who might pass your way. They see you in torn clothes and they see your hair unkempt, and you are forced to cover your upper lip. And any time another human being passed anywhere near you, you were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," warning them to stay away from you. The law of God said they will live alone. Their dwelling will be outside the camp. Having the disease itself is bad enough, but they also experienced total rejection. They were cut off from the physical affection of their family. They were isolated from their friends, cut off from worship, and cut off from the people of God. It was a hopeless, miserable existence. As our Lord approached, they stood at a distance and they cried, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And that is the way a sinner ought to pray. How do you ask God for help in time of need? You cry out to the Lord Jesus, the loving, saving Son of God, who alone can meet your need. And you cry for mercy. We don't claim that we deserve anything. Rather, we seek grace and mercy to help in our time of need. This is the kind of prayer our Father delights in answering. A desperate cry for mercy in the name of His blessed Son. Now, I understand these were lepers. I understand that these were folks who had a disease, but it's a picture for us. It is a picture of desperation. It is a picture of loneliness and isolation. It is a picture of being cut off. What does the scripture say about the condition of those who are outside of Christ? The scripture says we are dead in trespass and sin. The scripture doesn't say, well, it's kind of rough. The scripture doesn't say, well, it's pretty bad. The scripture says, left to ourselves, we are dead in trespass and sin. We are dominated by sin, and as such, we are the object of His sovereign and righteous wrath. The scripture says, left to ourselves, in our sinful condition, we are deserving of death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. Further, the scripture says, we cannot save ourselves. Can't clean ourselves up. We can't work really hard and reform our behavior to a point that finally we are made acceptable in the sight of God. We are dead in sin. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. Why? Because we are sinners, born in sin. We are depraved spiritually, totally or radically depraved. From the core, the radius of our being, we are sinful. And that sin affects our minds, it affects our heart, it affects everything about us. So that our thinking, our feeling, our actions, everything about us is tainted by sin. We choose sin. We choose to rebel. Sin is what we do because of who we are. We are sinners. And this is where gratitude begins. Understanding how desperate the need. Because if you really understand the biblical picture, if you really understand what the scripture sets forth about our condition, about who we are in our natural state, you'll understand God owes us nothing except His sovereign, holy wrath. That's where it begins. But there's a second thing we need to know. Gratitude sees Christ as the only hope of relief. The Lord Jesus is passing by. He's entering into the village. They're outside. They're standing apart. They're following the law of God. But they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Their desperate lives said there is only one hope for us. It's in that miracle-working one. The only hope we have is in this Jesus we've heard so much of. And they cry out, and they don't demand. They plead for mercy. And then we read those glorious, wonderful words. Look at it. In verse 14. Verse 13, they lifted up their voice, saying, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14, when He saw them. There's no more glorious phrase in all of Scripture. When He saw. They were outcast. They were social and spiritual poison. No one could go near them. No one could interact with them. No one could touch them. And when they cried out, unclean, everyone turned their head away and went in another direction. But not the Lord Jesus. The scripture says he saw them. And the word doesn't mean he glanced in their direction. And it doesn't mean he gave them a token nod. The word means he acknowledged them. Can you imagine? In fact, the word means to stare intently, to look closely. It also implies to perceive or to understand. So what I want you to understand in this passage is here are these desperate people, miserable, hopeless, cried out for mercy, and the Lord Jesus saw them. He had compassion for them. He understood them. And he entered into their heartache and their pain. And that is the consistent witness of the Gospels. What is it we keep reading in the Gospels? We keep reading this phrase. And seeing them, he had compassion for them. Seeing. Do you know what it's like to be in pain? Real pain, burdens, hurting, broken, and to have someone actually see you, they actually connect and understand, and you see the tears start down the cheek, and you know they have entered into your pain. That's what happened here. He saw them. That's the glory of the gospel. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He saw them. And then he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. In the ancient world, in the Hebrew culture, once you are set apart with leprosy, if there should be a healing, if that condition should clear up, the victim is to go to the priest and present themselves, and the priest declares them whole and allows them back in the community. So, when Jesus said, go, show yourself to the priest, he was saying, you have the mercy you're seeking. Because he's commanding them to do what only a cleansed leper can do. Then did you note the text? As they went on their way, they were cleansed. J.C. Ryle said, help met them on the path of obedience. As they obeyed the command of Christ, they were healed along the way. As they, all ten, went, they, all ten, were cleansed. All ten were cleansed by the grace and the mercy of God. All ten were touched and transformed by God's mercy. Gratitude begins with understanding the depth of the need. It sees Christ as the only hope of relief. And that brings us to what is really the heart of this passage and the third characteristic. Gratitude expresses itself with praise and thanksgiving. All ten were told to show themselves to the priest. All ten were on their way when all ten were cleansed. But look at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. One, and only one out of ten, went back to say thank you. And notice our Lord's surprise in verse 17. Were there not ten who were cleansed? Where are the nine? What about those nine? We don't know. Maybe they were very religious. Most likely, they were good Jews who knew a priest who could cleanse, who could declare them clean. Then they would know how to go on to temple and do the religious thing. So I don't know. And the best we could do is to speculate. But I want to suggest to you, it's not surprising that only one in ten would come back to express gratitude. Because ingratitude marks Adam's fallen race. It's a common condition. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it is a mark of depravity in Romans chapter 1. He says that though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Paul goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The first two verses to say that ingratitude, this lack of thanksgiving, is a sign of godlessness in the last days. So it's not all that surprising that only one would return and give thanks. We tend to think that ingratitude is rude, but it's really not that big a deal. Yeah, we're upset if our child is given a gift and they don't say thank you. And so we say, what do you say? And then they stare. And you say thank you. Because we don't want our kid to be rude. I mean, it is rude, but surely it's not up there with really great sin. Well, think again. Ingratitude puts God in our debt. Because ingratitude says God owes us. And it says, while God owes us, we owe Him nothing in return. It is thus a direct assault on the glory and the person of God. Because it refuses to give Him what He rightfully deserves. So, I have to ask, are you grateful? Are you grateful for the simplest blessing? Are you truly, profoundly grateful for the least gift or the simplest act of kindness? Do you thank God for your trials, for your heartaches, for your disappointments, for your discouragements, because you know God is working in that for His eternal glory and your eternal good? Or do you take God for granted? Do you expect and demand His blessing and complain about everything that goes wrong or about everything you're denied? This one leper returned and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus in worship, in praise, thanking God for His mercy. Now note the words of Jesus. Were there not 10? Where are the 9? Could none be found to return and give thanks to God except for this foreigner? Because Luke was careful to tell us that this one who returned with this overflowing gratitude was a Samaritan. Half-breed cousin to the Jew. The last person you would expect to be grateful to God. The last person you would expect to be the one who returns and gives thanks. And the Lord Jesus refers to him as a foreigner. That's the only time that word is used in all the New Testament. But it was a common word in that day. In fact, the word that's translated foreigner here is a word that was prominently displayed on a plaque at the temple warning non-Jews to not enter in to the temple. The point is, this cleansed leper would not have been welcome in the temple in Jerusalem. But he was welcomed at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Arise, your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you whole. The word is, your faith has saved you. There were 10 who were cleansed. But apparently for 9 of them, the work was only skin deep. But for this one, it was the deep work of transforming grace. As he was not just cleansed of leprosy, but he was saved, made whole, made new. And the evidence of that is this overflowing sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. Profound gratitude marks the heart genuinely transformed by the touch of God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this glorious example of your love, of your kindness, and the work of your grace. That it would remind us that none of us are deserving. You don't owe life or health or blessing or salvation to any of us. It is all the gift of your grace. It is all the expression of your mercy. And it produces in us a profound sense of gratitude. A gratitude that overwhelms us. Lord, I pray that every day you would make us aware, remind us of the depth of our sin, so that we never forget how desperate our need of grace. Cause us to see that Christ is the only hope of relief. And cause us to be profoundly grateful for the work of your grace in us. Do your work in us as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.